If you have your Bibles, would you open them just for a few moments? And let's look down in Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll be in Proverbs the rest of the evening. And tonight's topic, I want to give you this tonight, is wealth and poverty. Wealth and poverty. We'll be on this maybe one more week. When finances are tight, it affects everything. It affects mood. It affects everything. When you open the refrigerator, you've got water, or maybe you have Kool-Aid, and there's no milk, or there's no juice. Anyway, so let's just jump right in here. Matthew chapter number 6. We see this is the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to see how many times Jesus mentions finances. Notice where he starts here, Matthew 5. He starts with our character in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice the are. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. So the emphasis here is godly character. God is very concerned with what we are. If we are what we ought to be, we'll eventually have an opportunity to do what we ought to do. So these are called the Beatitudes, not the do attitudes. So God is very interested in what we are. And so he starts with this, and then he covers 13 subjects. He covers, we're salt and light. He covers, in verse 21, anger. He talks about adultery in verse 27. He talks about forgiveness in verse 33. So here's all these topics. And then notice what he says here in chapter 6, verse 1. Now he starts talking about finances or money. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Alms was a temple tax. It was like maybe a fourth of a cent, or maybe it was a couple of cents to help keep the temple in repair. Then sometimes the poor would be begging, and some it was more or less just a tip. It was pocket change. It was something. It wasn't sacrificial. So Jesus is now mentioning right away, he's talking about a use of our money. And then if you'll look down a little further in verse 19, 6:19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now remember here at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to saved people. He is not speaking to a multitude of lost people, because in this he talks about seeing the multitudes. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. These are those who had been following him. And so in 6 verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. If you look at the Greek word thieves, it's government. Don't lay up any money, because they'll get it. They'll find a way to get it. We'll tax you as you leave our state, or tax you when you come into the state. We'll tax your Social Security. I mean, we'll get it. And so notice what he says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. He's saying we'll have treasures. We can send it ahead and keep it forever, or we can stockpile it here and maybe lose it. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So anytime you have a lot of money invested in anything, whether it's a car, a boat, a house, maybe stocks, maybe bonds, it will be on your mind. It will be on your mind. You may buy one stock in a company, guarantee you, as you're looking through the newspaper, wonder how my one stock is doing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. What's he saying? For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot, this is one of the cannots, Jesus says, serve God and mammon. The word mammon, a lot of times we say it means money, but it actually translates that in which one trusts. That in which one trusts. Sometimes it could be money. Sometimes it could be something else. But he's just saying you can't serve both. We either serve the Lord or we serve things. And I'll read that verse in just a moment. So several times here, just right away in this sermon, Jesus is speaking about our relationship with money. Let's review just a tad. If you weren't here, I'll give you the blanks to fill in, and then we'll cover all this new material here. We talked last week about what would cause debt in a family or a Christian's life. What would cause them from having a lot going down to having little or nothing? What would cause that? In some cases, it's a trial. Job had a lot, then he had nothing. Jesus had a lot, came to the earth, and he had nothing. And so there are seasons like that, but some people, it's their whole lifestyle. Let me give you the blanks here. Number one, immorality. Immorality. God always judges immorality. Two, second blank is stinginess. We talked about it. The man that grows the crops and won't sell them, and he whatever he earns, he keeps, and no one else gets it. Next, stop looking for shortcuts. We talked last week about trying to get that, I got a friend and he's got some stocks and it pays 25% interest. You're going to be taken. There's nothing that pays that. And so sometimes we're looking for this shortcut. How can I get the most amount of money? You need to look at that. Sometimes stocks and bonds, that means high risk. And so, you know, it's a lot of investigation there. Stop looking for shortcuts. If I can just win the lottery, if I can just look at San Francisco, they're selling a house for $1 million. For $100, I can buy a chance. And I'm just going to pray that I win that house. See what I'm talking about? So we're looking for shortcuts. Buy two tickets. What are you thinking? Buying one. No. And then next, be teachable. He says, the man that will not be teachable, you can't tell him anything. He'll never climb the ladder of success. He'll not climb. He'll not learn. He'll not learn his trade. He'll not be promoted. Next, don't stop working when you talk. You young people that are just getting jobs, especially if you get hired at a company, you want to be the person that can work while you're talking to the crew. I remember my first job at McDonald's. I had they gave me the most important job my very first day. They could just look at me and tell that, you know, I was, you know, I had some intelligence. So they put this thing in this hand and put something in this other hand, and they said, squeeze it. And out came mustard out of this one, and out came ketchup out of that one. And that was my job all day long, every day, squirt mustard and ketchup on every hamburger. And so anyway, but I still remember some of the crew, as soon as they'd start talking, they'd put all their tools down and talk like this. And I realized that's not what they hired me for, to stand around talking. They hired me to be working. From the time I punched in to the time I punched out, that's what a boss is looking for. Someone who's diligent, someone that doesn't have to be supervised all the time, someone that doesn't have to be, hey, get back to work. You ought to be the heart. I remember some of the guys at the job, they were saying, you're making us look bad. And I felt like saying, yeah, I was so young. I felt like saying, because you are bad, you're stealing from the employer, you're not working. But I guess they didn't want to work hard for $1.65 an hour. I just don't know why. Keep going here quickly. Sometimes it's better to have less. We mentioned that. Sometimes you'll have less than others. Stop comparing. You know what I found out years ago? If you're renting a house and you wish you owned a house, or you live in a house that you're buying but you wish you had a nicer house, here's what you do. Drive up to Silverado Country Club, some of those real nice homes, and try to calculate what that house is worth and what their payment is. Then pull in front of the house, get out of your car, look at the view they see, and then get your car and praise God all the way home. You got to see it for free. And I'm not against people having great things. People have worked hard. My personal opinion, they shouldn't be penalized if they work hard. Well, let's tax them more because they're rich. Well, because they worked hard. That is against Bible. Just so much against the Bible. Well, let's tax the people. Let's just add it to their PG&E bill, even if they didn't use it, because they're so rich. That is against Scripture. Anyway, that's my thought. If I was governor, we would change everything. So number next here, quickly, greed is the same word as covetousness. It just means that I'm not happy till I get the next possession. I'm not happy with this car till I get the next car. Once I get that, I'm looking for the next one and the next. Greed, always stretching after. Here's another one, too much sleep, sleeping too much. My brother one time convicted me just once in our whole life. He said, so what are you reading these days? I said, what do you mean? I said, you know how busy I am? What do you mean I have time to read? And then he said, what do you do between midnight and 4 a.m? I said, I never thought of that, Tommy. I guess I ought to be reading, huh? Sometimes it's too much sleep. Some people just need to come to church more, get more sleep, just caught up on their sleep. Take more classes at Bible college. Get up on your sleep. Number next, borrowing makes you a servant. I want to talk about this just for a second here. In the parenthesis, it says paper, not plastic. So as we go into stores, you remember when all that started here in California? Paper or plastic? Paper or plastic? Paper or plastic? When it comes to spending, you want paper, not plastic. I understand we live in a society, it's easier to use a debit card, and I'm not against that. But I'm just saying, for the most part, we need to be paying for it, not charging it. And I know sometimes people get a good deal on a credit card. They'll use it for all their bills and they'll get miles and stuff. I'm not against that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying far too many times we charge something, let that charge card get up $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 at the end of the month. Well, I'll get to it, and we don't get to it. The average family has at least $5,000 on credit cards. Average family's about $38,000 in debt right now. I counseled a couple years ago. I just become the pastor. And so this is long ago. They were just getting married. Just getting married. They had 3 car payments, and it was just 2 of them. 3 car payments. They were $25,000 in debt on their credit card. And I told them, I said, you've worked hard to get in this kind of debt. I said, you worked real hard at this. And that's how they were starting their marriage. 3 car payments. Just want to say to the young people, don't make a car payment. Pay cash. Well, Pastor, all I can afford is a clunky car. Drive a clunky car. And you'll be glad. You'll be glad when that little old lady lets go of her grocery cart and starts coming down the towards your car, and it hits your car and knocks the dirt off of it. And you'll say, look at this. You know, when you get a new car, you ought to just go and scratch it because someone's going to hit it. Someone's going to hit it with a shopping cart. I'm not against something new. I'm just saying, when you're young, you pay cash. You save up. You pay cash. You let people dent it. You hit the curb. You get too close to the curb and hear, while you're parking it. Someone Sunday hit the pillar out front. I saw it. They pulled in. Here's the pillar of the church. I said, oh. You don't have to go as far as your car can go. Poor pillars. We got 2 of them. I like that. Paper. It'd be real good. Maybe some of you need to put a little sign in your house. Paper, not plastic. Not the credit card. Paper, not plastic. Save up for a washer and a dryer. Don't pay payments. Save up for furniture. By the way, in a church our size, someone is always upgrading. People call all the time. A man in our church, I got four chairs, nice oak table. I mean, beautiful oak table. He said, is anybody wanting it at the church? I said, I think so. I asked several people. No, we don't want it. Don't have room for it. Don't have room for it. But I'm just saying, you can get a table and chairs. You can get beds. You can get all sorts of things and not even have to pay. And nothing's wrong with buying brand new stuff. We're not saying you have to drive down the highway. Hey, there's a mattress on the highway. Get it. My wife will love it. It's free. Now, some things you maybe don't want used. But it sure takes the pressure off when you pay with paper. Especially when you're young. And we'll get to this in just a second here. Number next. Don't give the poor a hard time. We mentioned that. Next, money does not last forever. I'm going quickly. 28:13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. So you want to make sure your sin is not covered. You're not living a double life. What else here? The wrong crowd. Let's look down, please, in 28:19. Let's look at this in Proverbs. Now we're going to look at this. We'll be out on time. 28:19. 28:19. Single men, I'll tell you this. You want to marry a woman that's got a little financial sense. A little financial sense. Because coupons sometimes smell better than perfume. And I know how ladies are sometimes. Hey, I saved you $800 today. How did you do that? Well, I bought this for $2,000, but it was 20. I know it's like that sometimes. But 28:19, notice what the Bible says. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. What's he saying? If we don't pick the right crowd, we're going to get in trouble with the wrong crowd. And when the wrong crowd is fined or arrested, then we're a part of that. Someone was telling me they got into a juvenile hall and started some Bible studies in a distant city recently. And I was telling Brother Johnson, Mike Johnson, about it. And he said, here's a statistic for you. He said, 8 out of 10 people in juvenile hall, 8 out of 10, will be in and out of prison the rest of their life. 8 out of 10. So picking those friends is so important. Very important. Boy, that's quiet because some of you were in juvenile hall. You didn't know you're going back to prison, huh? You didn't know this. Oh, brother. Here's another one quickly here. 28:20. We're right there. 28:20. Pastor, I just want to be blessed by the Lord. Blessed financially. Blessed emotionally. Blessed spiritually. Look at 28:20. He says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know what I found? Scripture says, if you're going to do good, do it to the household of faith first. So that means if you got some money or you have something nice, you want to give it away, you first look at your church family and consider who's faithful, who's coming to everything, who deserves a blessing thrown their way, who could I be a blessing to? Better to bless someone here trying to serve the Lord than someone who could care less about serving the Lord. And he says, if we'll just be faithful, we will abound or overflow with blessings. Here's another one here. Okay, just some blanks quickly here. Debt is more about self-control than money. Well, you know, it's just hard times fail, and sometimes seasons will come that way. But sometimes there's people, they're in debt when they're in junior high, they're in debt when they're in high school, When they're single adult, they're in debt. When they're married, they're in debt. Some people never figure it out. So a lot of times it's just self-control, not being able to say no to purchases, not being able to postpone some things. And so what else here? Let's look down just for a moment to Malachi. Let's look at this, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi in the Old Testament, it's the last book. I want to give you this for a second, Malachi 1. And so this thing of wealth, giving, poverty, it's a whole philosophy here. So God is speaking through the prophet Malachi to the nation of Israel. And notice what he says down here. In verse number 6, Malachi 1:6, as a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. He says, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, God is saying this, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or respect? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, ye can say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee, that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame, he's talking about the sheep and the goats and the bulls, and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or offer thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's he saying here? Malachi is saying, here's how the Lord thinks. He's saying, he doesn't just want our leftovers. He wants our best. And that's the part. You ever have company come over and maybe you say, no, 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 not the peanut butter jar. You know, this is too old for many of us. Don't put the peanut butter jars out. Put the nice stuff out. We're having company. Put the forks out that match. Not the chip plate. Get those that match. Let's put it out. Why? Because you're having company that's important to you. So he's saying, some of you, it's time to give me an offering, and you're giving me bread that's moldy. That's what you're giving me. You're offering me a lamb that has three legs. You're giving me a bull on the altar that's blind because you didn't want it. And so he's saying, why don't you invite your governor over and you feed it to him, see how he feels about that. So God's saying, I'll take leftovers, but I don't prefer them. I don't know how many times through the years someone's called the church, pastor, we got a table that's broken. We got a couple legs that are kind of broken. Maybe somebody can fix them. Does the church want it? I almost feel like saying, give us your good stuff and you fix the broken stuff. We're heading to the dump. You mind if we dump it at the church on the way to the dump? No, won't you? You kind of follow me here? But that's kind of the mentality. I've met missionaries who have said, we received a package from a church, used tea bags. Tea bags that had already been boiled, but maybe there was still some tea in them. I think it was Bradley told me that. No, I don't know. And y'all sent it to him. That's the mentality. God says, I'm a great God. I deserve the best. And then let's look at these other passages just for a moment. Look over, we're in Malachi. So Malachi 3, let's look at this. Malachi 3, the same prophet. Notice what he says. He's saying, it's time to return to the Lord. How does someone get right with the Lord? They've been away from the Lord. Now they're getting right. Look at this. 3 and verse 7, the last phrase. Notice what God's what the people are asking. Wherein shall we return? So the people are saying, you're right. We gave you leftovers. Okay, we want to get right, Lord. How do we do this? And notice what God says right away. He deals with finances. Pastor, I need to get right with the Lord. Okay, good. Start with your finances. It'll take care of a lot of other things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There was a lady who used to come to our church. She was real faithful. She'd come at least every 2 years. And she was sincere. After a church service one Sunday, she said, "Pastor, we just can't get faithful in church. Do you have any ideas?" I said, "Yeah, start tithing. You'll show up to see where it's going." Never did get faithful. I guess they never started tithing, huh? So look down, please, in verse number 8. Here's what God says. Famous, but let's kind of break it down a little bit. He says, "Will a man rob God?" God is asking this question. Will someone actually have the audacity to try to rob God? Now, again, someone stealing from you is different than someone robbing you. Who has ever had something stolen out of your car? You left your car, you came back, either a window was broken or someone had gotten it. Something was stolen out of your car. Okay. How about your house? Someone got into your house. Wow. That's a little bit more personal, dangerous. Got in your house, stole something. Okay. Now let's find this out. How many of you, they didn't just steal from you, they robbed you face to face with a weapon with great bodily harm that could take place? You were robbed. Anyone like that? Okay, got one, two, three. Hopefully it was at a store or something, not just personally. So, okay, three. That's a lot different. Robbing is saying, if you don't give it to me, do you know what's going to happen to you? So it doesn't say, will a man steal from God, grab God's money when he's not looking? No, will a man rob God? Take something that's God's. So God is saying this is a very serious thing, this thing of tithing. Notice what he says here. Will a man rob God? I'll answer the question, yes, Baptist will. Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? God answers, in tithes and offerings. An offering is anything above the tithe. A tithe is 10%, an offering is above that. Notice what God says. Look how serious. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Well, what can we do, Lord? How do we make it right? He comes up with the solution. Bring ye, notice, he does not say send. Send, you can mail it in, give it to someone to drop off, send it with somebody. God says, you bring it. That means you're coming too. Now you're coming to the temple with the tithe. Now you're there to hear the word of God. God is so smart. So he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We believe that's a symbolic word, like the silo, you know, for the local church that is going to be given out from there. That there may be meat in mine house. And notice God throws down the gauntlet and prove me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. That's a pretty good promise. That's the only place in the Bible God says, prove me. See if I won't keep my word. The heaven's pretty big. Imagine the windows are pretty big. We've got windows in our house I could crawl out of. I bet the windows of heaven are mighty big. And he says, that's what I'll do. And then he says, I'll go further than that. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And that's a symbol of the devil. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. He's talking about those that are farming. He says, and if you'll tithe, I'll make sure the worms don't destroy your fruit. I believe that would translate to us to this. I'll let your cars last a little longer. I'll help you with your doctor's bills. Maybe you won't have as many doctor's bills as others. Your stuff won't break down as much. God can do this in a lot of ways. I'm not a farmer. So then let's look at two other verses here. Here we are. You've hung with it real good tonight. Caesar, it's not always like this. It's usually worse. Okay. Proverbs chapter number 3, Proverbs 3. Let's look here for a moment and look at two promises God gives us, and then we'll give you just a couple thoughts on cutting debt. Here we are, Proverbs 3. And notice what the Lord says here. Proverbs 3, verse 9. This is a great command. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Now, what's that mean? Substance is what you already have. So you have clothing. You have maybe a house. You have a car. You have a yard. Maybe you have some things. You got tools. You got work-related equipment. God says, honor me with it. Take care of it. Keep it updated. Your yard looking nice. Your car washed at least once a year at the church car wash. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And here it is. So what you give the Lord? With the first fruits of all thine increase. So you're laid off. No unemployment. No workman's comp. No income. You have no tithes. But increase is anything that comes your way. That's an inheritance. That's so many things. With the first fruits, and here's God's promise, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Anybody have a garage where you live? You have a garage? Okay. Anybody have anything in their garage? How many of you have more than what you started with? I still remember years ago, I was speaking down at North Valley in Santa Clara. My wife and I were with the Trebers. We went out to eat, and now we're pulling into their house for ice cream. It's when they were in their old house. They had a swimming pool in the backyard. He hits the button. That garage door comes up. He pulls that car into the garage. There's nothing in his garage. There's not a water hose, not a plastic bin stored, not a Christmas tree, not decorate. There is nothing in that garage. I said, Brother Treber, y'all moving? What's going on? He said, what do you mean? I said, there's nothing in your garage. He said, it's made for the car. I said, what a novel idea. He's saying, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. God's saying, if you just look at all the stuff that you don't even use, we got plenty, plenty. And that's a promise of God. And then we see in Matthew 6:33, it's a great promise by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Then we're going to just look at some quick ways to cut the budget, just some ideas. 6:33, here's what he says. But seek ye, that's personal, first the kingdom of God. Put God first. First in your giving, first in your decisions, first in your day, first in your thoughts, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I know you need clothing, I know you need food, I know you need lodging. He said, you put me first, I'll handle that. But if all you seek are things, you don't get God. But you seek God, you get God and things. Cutting the debt. What are some things we can do? Now, kids, don't listen to this, especially teenagers. So, there's a term in the Deep South. Maybe they use it here. I'm not sure where I first heard it, but they called it tighten the belt. It's not a diet term. It just means you can't have as much. You can't eat as much. We need to tighten the belt for a while. No one has to tighten the belt a whole lifetime, but there's going to be times where there's a job layoff, there's less hours allotted you, in between jobs, something unexpected broke down, you had to take everything you had to fix it. There's going to be seasons like that. What can you cut? It's kind of like this. If income does not pass your outgo, then you're going to have to reduce the outgo or increase the income. You can't just let it keep going. It's not going to get better. What are several things to do to cut the national budget? And President Biden is listening to this right now. Well, if his uncle's not being eaten by cannibals right now, let's just see. Something we could do, and again, I'm not saying these things are evil, but I'm just saying there are some things we can live without. Our parents did. Okay, you ready? You may have to cut the cable. I know. Number two, you may have to cut down more new pets. Well, our Great Dane eats about $100 worth of food every month. And then our Mastiff eats about $200. It's just me. I'm going to eat before my pets eat. If anyone starves in our house, it's not going to be me. And I understand pets are just like people, and you know we love them just as much. And I understand a lot of people close to them. I'm just saying, sometimes we have something we felt we needed, and there's all these expenses. The pet needed a tooth pulled. It was $1,000. The pet needed certain, and I get it. We just had a pet went into eternity a while back. We had to pay for that. But I'm just saying, there are some ways we can keep things trimmed down. And please don't say I hate animals. Okay. Number next, PG&E. When you're not at home, turn everything off. Someone told me, they said, our kids are bright. They leave all the lights on in the house all the time. Teach the kids how to turn stuff off. Number next, save some things for later. Purchases, trips, experiences. I think my wife and I went to Hawaii when we were in maybe our mid-40s. I'm not saying if you went as a kid, you know, that's wicked. I'm just saying, no one says parents have to take their kids around the world. You know, that's not a rule. We went to Niagara Falls after my wife's surgery, and she was strong enough, but we had never gone before. Save some things. What are we going to do when we're in our 60s? Man, I've always wanted to have some things to look forward to. You don't have to spend all those thrills now. If you've never been to Hawaii, get you a fan. Buy you one of those murals. They're like $15 on, what's that place in China? What's it called? Tofu. What is it called? Tofu. Tofu. Something like that. Timu. Buy one of those banners. Stick it on the wall. Play a little Hawaiian music. Throw a little water in front of that fan. Just like being there. There's some things you can do. You say, Pastor, I'm glad I'm not related to you. I am too. Cutting the debt. Some trips. It may be we're not going on a big vacation this year. We're paying two cars off. We're going to hold off. We're going to get out from under this. We're saving for a down payment on a house. We're buying a washer and a dryer this year. So we're not doing the this or that or this. Okay. See, that's one of the hardest things with living in the day we live in. It's like we don't have it, but we got one of these. We got one of these. I'm just saying. Sometimes you're going to have to tighten the belt. Number next, don't compare your lifestyle to older people. Well, my parents own a house, but when did they buy that? And how much did they have to put down on that house? My parents paid $11,000 for their house. 11. Right now, I think it's worth 16. If you could just see the neighborhood it's in. Don't compare to the older people. But mom and dad own a camper trailer. But when did they buy that? Well, they've been to Europe. But when did they go to Europe? But look at all the You don't want to compare. You just don't want to compare. You'll be unhappy. Number next. You can always cut out junk food.
Yes.
Look at the average grocery cart in the store. There's chips, 2 liters, six packs. There's the beer. There's this. There's no food. You don't see meat. You don't see fruits. Don't see vegetables. It's just. So sometimes you can cut down. Hey, we're drinking water. This is water month. Really? The president ordered it. Well, we got to be loyal. It's water month. We're drinking water this month. We need to hydrate and be healthy. You know, it's all how you sell it. Next, out to eat. The $25 meal at McDonald's. Man. I was out soul winning with someone the other day, and I said, I'll buy you lunch. We went through the Wendy's drive-thru. I said, I'll take that $5 biggie bag that costs $7. And they had that 5 up there crossed out with a magic marker with a big 7 on it. I'm not saying it's wrong to go out to eat. Sometimes you don't have time to cook 3 meals, but I'm just saying, if you need to tighten that belt every once in a while, you're going to have to be extreme on some things, but you're never going to whip it. You're just not going to do it. Okay, family, husband, wife, and kids. If you're heading home tonight and you stop for fast food anywhere, In-N-Out, Wendy's, McDonald's, if the kids have everything they need to fill them up, you're going to be spending $100. $100 just on the way home. $100 would buy hams, turkeys, black-eyed peas, cornbread. It would buy a lot of lasagna. It would buy milk. It would buy orange. I mean, there's a lot you can get for $100. Someone asked, it was a little cartoon, had this elderly lady and she was all hunched over. And someone was interviewing her. Do you like how the new economy has brought the prices up in the stores? And she said, yes. Now for $100, I can carry it all in one little bag on the way home. Let's talk about tightening the belt quickly. Next, cut out harmful habits. I wonder if we had just in our church all the liquor money back that every one of our members had ever spent on liquor, this building would be paid off. We'd have a brand new fleet of buses. And then if we added in any illegal drugs that everyone in our church had bought. And I don't mean since you joined. I mean, you know, before you got saved. And then if we got back all the money from scratch cards and lottery tickets, Lord, please help me have the winning number. I wonder how much money's been flushed down the toilet by those things. So sometimes it's just self-control. I'm going to say no for a while on some of these luxuries. And then after a while, you're going to say, hey, paper, not plastic. We get the same things you get in the mail. New interest rate, Citibank. We get credit card application all the time. I fly a lot. They say, you need the Alaska credit card. We'll give you 28,000 free miles and fine print, $100 a year. And you have to make so many purchases. They get you. There's no freebies. But it just all looks good. Maybe what we need to do is every Sunday, just some people need to lay their cigarettes down. Some people need to lay their beer down. Someone need to lay their weed down. Others need to put on the altar their credit cards because they can't control them. Some can. And I know you have to have one to travel. I get it. But I'm just saying, if you can't control it, you want to say paper, not plastic. Paper, not plastic. I'll end with this. When my wife and I got engaged, I know it was different in Louisiana. I put a down payment on a little house, bought a washer, bought a dryer. It was all there. So when we got married, that little house was set up. They threw in all the furniture except the bed for $150, I think. We got a table. We got a couch with its own cigarette stains already on it. It was good and broke in. Came with it, table, chairs, bar stools. We lived. We didn't have to have all that nice stuff just starting out. When you have little kids, they're going to break stuff, scratch stuff, gnaw on things, draw on things. It's all right. Save some of that real nice stuff for later. You'll be glad you did.